Amen. Good morning, friends. Let's open our Bibles together to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to start with verse 25. Now, it may sound strange to start at the end of a chapter, but the chapters are put there later. This is all just one letter written by Paul. Galatians chapter 5, starting with verse 25. My name is John. If you don't know me, I'm the assistant pastor here. A lot of times I'm doing the music on Sunday mornings. Thanks, Michael, for doing that this morning. If you're using the black Bible in the seat in front of you, you're going to find it on page 975. Now, Bert's been going through a series in Philippians called Together in Christ. And when I have a chance to do just a one-off sermon, a lot of times I like to try to pick a passage that will sort of work off of the series that we're in. So Philippians 2, which we've just ended, concerns humility, unity, and service to one another. And likewise, today's passage encourages the church to not be conceited. To be conceited is the opposite of to be humble. To not be conceited, but to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of love in Christ. Let's read this together. Galatians chapter 5, starting with verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin. Lord, we do pray that as we have just sung, that we would build our lives upon your love, the law of love that we find in Christ Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would help us to reach out to those who are around us. Lord, help us to be humble. Let us not be conceited, thinking that we are something when we are, in fact, nothing. May we instead be servants who are willing to bear each other's load, especially when it involves restoring those caught in sin. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So in order to understand the passage at hand a little bit better, I want us just to review Galatians. So see where our passage lands, we need to know a little bit about where we've come from. So throughout the majority of this letter, this is Paul writing to the churches of Galatia, Paul has been defending the true gospel, and he's been defending himself against false teachers who have come to town. They're bad-mouthing his name. They're saying lots of false things about him, and they're saying that his gospel is a man-made religion rather than the true religion given from God. The Galatian church believed these false teachers, and it frustrated Paul to no end. In order to be a God-fearing Christian, these false teachers say, you have to continue in the practice of these Jewish customs that have been handed down by God himself. Why wouldn't you keep doing them? And they especially focus on the custom of circumcision. Paul says that circumcision is nothing, and that throughout the letter, Paul gives testimony that he did not create this gospel, but in fact, it was handed to him directly from the Lord. He also shows that the promise of Jesus has been in Scripture all along and has now been revealed. So here's where the rubber starts to meet the road for our passage today. Rather than trust in the works of the flesh, those things that we do, those activities that we do, rather than trust in those things, we should trust in the Spirit. We should be working in the Spirit. We cannot finish in the flesh what the Spirit has begun. Rather than trust in the works of the flesh, like circumcision or any other ordinance, Paul says that we should live by the Spirit. Again, we read this earlier, chapter 5, verses 16 through 7. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other. So we see we've got these two things going on. We've got the works of the flesh, the works of the Spirit. They are opposed to each other. So if we claim to be believers in Christ Jesus, then we claim to live by the Spirit and not by the flesh. In other words, it's not the efforts of our own hands that bring about righteousness, but instead, truly righteous deeds come by the work of the Spirit in us. Our boast is not in our work, but in Him who works through us. So this theme of Spirit versus flesh, it actually continues in our passage today. If we live by the Spirit, as the text says, true life will evidence itself as we keep in step with the Spirit. If we've begun in the Spirit, we keep in step with the Spirit. We must walk in the ways of the Spirit, bearing the fruit of righteousness that we read about in our scripture reading. So, one way that we can fail to keep in step with the Spirit is to be conceited. To be conceited is to think more highly of yourself than you ought. And let's face it, at some point or other, that is all of us. At some point, we are all thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. So like Paul, I want to spend time this morning pointing out, what does a conceited mindset look like? We want to know this so that we can be on guard against that mindset in ourselves, in the church, and in those we esteem as teachers, leaders, or influencers in life, especially in this digital age when there are so many claiming to be teachers. So here's our phrase for the morning, okay? This is also going to be each of our points. A conceited mindset doesn't care, doesn't carry, and doesn't consider. So those are our four points. A conceited mindset doesn't care, doesn't carry, and doesn't consider. Okay, first, let's look at a conceited mindset. So, as we've said, a person with a conceited mindset thinks of themselves more highly than they ought. So, a conceited mindset is one of self-righteousness. And to be more specific, a person with a conceited mindset is self-righteous by comparison. I am better than this person, or maybe all people. By definition, to be conceited is to boast about your own qualities, your own work, your own knowledge, your own righteousness and attainments, the things that you have done. And you look at what you have done and say, I'm superb. I'm superb in these things. And everybody else should come to me for advice. Everybody else should come to me and look at me. This mindset holds a sense of superiority to others in some form or fashion. Now, Scripture clearly states that we can't boast in our works, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. By grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. And because we know this, because we truly believe that we can't boast in our own works and our own righteousness, we begin to drop our guard and just assume, I can't really have a conceited mindset. I know that Jesus is my righteousness. I know that my works don't count for anything. So I'm good. I've drawn that conclusion. Strangely, when many of us hear the word conceited, we start thinking about another person that we know. Isn't that ironic? Somebody else must need to hear this sermon more than me. Wow. So listen, that person you may be thinking of may be conceited, but how ironic that our first thought is somebody else. So you may be thinking to yourself, well, wait, I mean, aren't conceited people the ones that have a better job than me? Aren't they the ones that have more stuff, more friends, more popular? This is somebody that's above me, right, looking down on me. How could I be conceited? I don't have enough good things to be conceited. Friends, you're halfway on your way to being conceited if that's your mindset, because the person who is conceited is not necessarily one who has a higher position and looks down. The person who is conceited, no matter what their position, thinks they deserve more. Thinks they deserve better. Why? Because life has not caught up to my greatness. A conceited mindset thinks, my life is not as good as it should be. There is an unjust imbalance in the universe. I am worthy of more than what I have. I deserve a superior title than I have. I deserve a more satisfying job. I deserve to have coworkers who are more efficient. I deserve kids with better behavior. I deserve a spouse who is more attentive. All of these things we say we deserve, but Paul says, no, that is a conceited mindset. That is forgetting what Christ has given you. So here, Paul initially gives us two ways, no doubt among many that are possible, that the inward thoughts of a conceited mindset can outwardly manifest themselves in the life of a person. First is provoking one another, right? We see that in our passage here. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another. This is stirring up controversy, creating factions or divisions, saying things that will start a fight to bring attention to yourself, to bring attention to your cause or to your argument. This doesn't happen in social media ever, does it? It feels like it happens every day. So Paul dealt with a lot of this from false teachers throughout the course of his life, including those in Galatia, people who just came after him and came after him with accusations and false claims. Unfortunately, in our modern day, we often treat the act of provoking as if it were a virtue, as if giving our attention to men and women who speak harshly, who accuse loudly, who slander mercilessly is somehow right. We like it when people whom we think are wrong get slammed, don't we? Man, he really showed that person. He really put them in their place. They'll think twice before arguing that point again. Listen, a person who provokes has a conceited mindset, a high view of themselves and a low view of others because they're putting themselves in a place of authority and saying everyone else should listen to my perspective. There is no way that I am wrong. Paul is warning the Galatian church because these false teachers have come in with this attitude and it's infiltrated the church. And because they have heard it seen by these teachers, or so they've heard these teachers act this way, they think, oh, that's pretty impressive. I think that I should act this way too. And the same thing is happening in the modern day church. You may ask, well, John, if provoking one another is so culturally acceptable today, especially in those fields where theological argumentation is just prevalent, can it really be that bad? Aren't you just making a mountain out of a molehill by bringing this up? Friends, there are 13 instances in the New Testament addressing quarreling. 13. And none of them are good. In every instance, there is this understanding that it's not only sinful, but that you should distance yourself from that person, disassociate with that person. Let me just give a few. Romans 13:13. I won't read it, but I'll say that Paul puts quarreling in the same category as orgies. If you don't think that quarreling is bad, maybe if you thought about it as being that bad, then maybe you'd stop. 2 Timothy 2:23-24. A quarrelsome person is disqualified from being an overseer. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. See, being provocative, insulting, nasty, quarreling, it really takes no great skill. It just takes seeing something wrong and just jumping on it. As we'll see later, what is truly spiritual, truly challenging, is bearing the burdens and sins of others over the long haul. So we see conceited mindsets evidenced by provoking others. It's also evidenced by envying one another, wanting what someone else has. This mindset sees the good gifts and blessings that another Christian has and experiences and thinks that it should be their own, either because That person doesn't deserve it, you know, in the mindset of the person who thinks this way. Or because the conceited person thinks he deserves it by his merit. He's done enough. I've done enough to get to this point, and I should be there. I should have that. And any one of us can fall into this trap, because any one of us has thought that we deserve something. We have to fight this mindset on a regular basis. How many times have you come across pictures of flawless families, tropical vacations, weight loss wonders, doting spouses, tearful worshipers, showroom shiny cars, and thought, why don't I have that? Why should that person get all the good stuff? I deserve more. I deserve better. Listen, I can't answer why you don't have that thing that you want. But I can tell you this. What I truly deserve is hell. And what I deserve is damnation. Separation from a holy God immediately. Not a single breath further is deserved, is merited by my righteousness. My sin is an affront to God. But here is the good news of the gospel that Paul is trying to point the Galatian church to. In his eternal kindness and love, he has restored us. He has made us new. He saved us from his wrath by sending his son to absorb that wrath and to bear that wrath on our behalf. Now, I'm forgiven. I'm free. I don't deserve that or any other good thing. Friends, shouldn't the cross change our perspective on the things that we think that we deserve? Shouldn't it redirect us for what we the punishment that we deserve rather than the good things we think that we have earned? Shouldn't it affect our disposition, our gratitude for each day, no matter how challenging? Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So, at this point in our passage, in order to help us to understand where Paul is going, I think that we can insert the word instead in that break between 5 and 6, okay? So let's read it with an instead. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Instead, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So instead of being conceited, instead of caring about the person, instead of being conceited, we are to care about the person caught in sin. And we should attend to that person. So what does it mean, this phrase, anyone who is caught in any transgression? So Paul here is not talking about someone who is just outright rebellious, someone who has just decided they're going to sin, they're going to be sinful, they will not listen to warnings from anyone, their mind is set on it, they are advancing forward in their sinfulness. This is not someone whose heart is just set on pursuing sin and they're just not turning back, okay? This is someone who has failed to guard himself from sin and fell into sin. We see throughout Scripture that those who charge forward in sin are disciplined and removed from the church, and that's right. But this is someone who has failed to guard himself from sin and has fallen into sin, as if the sin caught the sinner off guard, or perhaps circumstances became difficult and they fought temptation but fell into it anyway. Perhaps this is a person who is in sin but doesn't realize it. Okay, whatever the particular circumstances, the idea is that this is someone who needs help out of sin. The conceited person doesn't care about that person. They don't care about that person's circumstances. They don't care about who they are, what happens to them. They're relying on the flesh. They are self-absorbed. Paul tells us that the one who is spiritual should restore that person in gentleness, in a spirit of gentleness. So if you want to keep in step with the Spirit, as Paul has said, rather than work by the flesh, restore this person in gentleness. To be fleshly, all it takes is to ignore the problem, to do nothing, to let that person continue in their sin, to not offer any kind of aid or help, to just leave it be. I'm going to mind my own business. This word restore in Greek. It means it's also used for mending clothes, repairing something that is broken, setting a bone in place. It's putting back together what once was and making it whole again. The work of the Spirit we see here, it restores. The work of the flesh neglects. It allows sin to fester, to spoil, and to wreck a person. The fleshly church leader or church member with a conceited mindset doesn't care about the people around them. The sins of others are just seen as a nuisance. It's a burden. Shouldn't have to carry that. Shouldn't have to work with this person. The flesh does not want to restore another because restoring another person is costly. It's sacrificial. But Ephesians 5:11 says, "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them." A conceited mindset doesn't care about restoring the person, so nothing is done. It's too much time, they say. It's too much energy. I have better things to spend my time on than this person. I mean, I have no problem fighting this sin. Why does this person have a problem fighting this sin? Can't they just work it out themselves? Have better ways to spend my time. You know what else? It's just too much drama. I don't need any more drama in my life. That person is just emotionally draining. I just cannot. Now, these are our examples of things we might say in conceit because we've concluded that we shouldn't have to deal with this sinful person. We're better than that. We've got better things to do with our time. We claim that our time and our energy and our resources are ours. But friends, the reality is our time and our energy and our resources all belong to Christ, who saved us, who restored us, who carried our burdens to the cross. Let us not be conceited and make excuses for our apathy and failure to take action. So Paul not only says we need to restore this person, but we need to restore them gently. Again, this is not someone who is willfully pursuing sin outright and is unrepentant, but one who is caught by transgression and needs help being restored to the body. We are not to restore the person with whatever attitude or emotion we feel towards them at that time, but to discipline ourselves to restore that person with gentleness. This takes thought. It takes love, it takes compassion, and it definitely takes patience. We would do well, friends, not to come against a brother or sister in Christ, but to come alongside them, forgiving as Christ forgave, restoring as Christ restores. Remember that God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So then, in fighting a conceited mindset within yourself, remember that you too are a sinner in need of restoration. 1 John 1:8 says, "If we have no sin, say that we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves." James 3:2, he says, "We all stumble in many ways." We are all sinful. We all need the Lord. We need each other's help to be restored. And finally, in this passage part, in restoring someone in a spirit of gentleness, you should also keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Isn't it interesting, when you think about it, how sin begets sin? I notice this a lot in my own house as I try to parent. So if my kids get impatient with each other, guess what sin I'm going to struggle with? I'm going to struggle being patient with my children. And yet I'm the one coming alongside them, trying to restore them and talk to them about their impatience. My kids get angry with each other. They yell and fight. And after so many times of trying to come along gently, I'm really tempted to just yell at them, just tell them to cut it out, right, at the top of my lungs. So this happens a lot. This temptation to sin while addressing sin often happens with those who are closest to us. Spouse, parents, neighbors, bosses, coworkers, perhaps. Do you know why that is? It's because the people we spend the most time with are the people whose sin we see the most. I see my kids sin the most in my spouse, in my coworkers, and my neighbors. I have to deal with their sin. We are all together in this, and I'm trying to figure it out. But in coming alongside to restore somebody who is in sin, I need to be on guard and not fall into sin. To see someone caught in sin, we need to spend time with them. And all too often, isn't it true that we avoid spending time with people because people are difficult? We don't want to deal with them. We'd rather stay at home in our man cave. We all want to have that time to ourselves. Now listen, I'm not against rest or silence and solitude. I'm actually an introverted guy. But life spent avoiding sinful people is not the life that the Lord has called us to. We need to spend time with one another. Next, a conceited mindset doesn't carry. Verses 2 and 3. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Again, Paul's pulling in this picture of a conceited mindset, someone who thinks he is something when he is nothing. Lest we forget that Christ, who was everything, made himself nothing for our benefit. It's a conceited mindset that says we shouldn't have to bear the burdens of others. I shouldn't have to bear someone else's burdens. I have my own burdens to bear. It's not my problem. That's your problem. You deal with it. Friends, this is foolishness. And I'll tell you why. Because it assumes that there aren't other people bearing your burdens. Everybody else is burdensome to me. But you can't see yourself as being burdensome to other people. Friends, that is a temptation to be conceited. Love covers over a multitude of sins. And guess what? You have people all around you who love you, who are covering over your sins on a daily basis because they love you. But a conceited mindset can't acknowledge this. The only people who are burdensome are other people. Moreover, lest we forget, Christ dealt with our sins in the most radical way possible. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that having died to sins, we might live to righteousness. He bore our burden for us. What better reason to bear the burdens of others? Romans 15, 1 through 3. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. So then, what does it mean here to talk about the law of Christ and so fulfill the law of Christ? In short, the law of Christ is sacrificial love. You'll see it probably on the same page of your Bible, Galatians 5, 13 through 14. Let's read that together. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is echoed throughout Scripture. John 13, 34, it's the words of Jesus. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I loved you. You also are to love one another. Romans 13, 8 and 10, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Friends, the church, us, this family of believers, as designed by the Lord, was engineered around this kind of love. Love that sacrifices self, love that restores with gentleness and bears each other's burdens. Some of you know that I like to renovate houses. We're on our third fixer-upper now. But I also like to watch shows about restoring houses. Maybe you do too, things like This Old House or Fixer Upper, Property Brothers, shows like that. Every now and then, a homeowner comes across something that every homeowner dreads, and that is an unsound load-bearing wall. Now, if you don't know what that is or you don't watch those shows, a load-bearing wall holds up the rest of the house. Okay, it's bearing the load of the roof and maybe the other level above it. And if that wall is unsound because of termites or some other kind of damage, wood rot, that has to be repaired, and it's expensive. So you have two options if you have a load-bearing wall that's not structurally sound. You can restore the wall to its former state, or you can remove the bad wall and use a beam to distribute the weight to other posts in the house, okay, other parts of the house. Either way, at some point, other parts of the house that weren't intended to carry the burden of the house will be employed for that purpose while the restoration takes place. It would be foolish to leave that wall unattended simply because you didn't like the mess and you didn't want to deal with it and it was going to be expensive and time-consuming. It doesn't matter how well the other posts are holding up the rest of the house. At some point, it's going to sag and the house will crumble from within. Likewise, in order for a church to be sound and unified, we can't neglect a brother or sister in Christ who is weakened by sin and has trouble bearing their load. We need to restore that person. Someone else may carry the load for a time. Eventually it might go to other parts of the house, but someone is going to have to carry that load. Or eventually, the house of God located there will crumble from within. Sadly, this is happening all across America, and churches are closing their doors because of continuous sinfulness unaddressed within the doors of the church, within the body. If we do nothing where sin exists, there will be circumstances. But the conceited mindset doesn't care, doesn't carry, and lastly, we'll end here, doesn't consider. Verses 4 and 5. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let me explain verse 4 just quickly, because it seems a little bit confusing when it's translated to English. The mindset is that this person will have reason to boast in himself alone and not in comparison with his neighbor, which is what the conceited person does. Conceited person thinks about how well they're doing compared to the next person beside them or whoever it is that they're thinking of at the time. I'm better than all these other people. We should consider each of us our own righteousness, our own sanctification, our own progress in the faith, rather than try to compare ourselves with our neighbors. When we stand before King Jesus and we give an account of the life that we lived, each one of us will have to bear our own load. Nobody else will be there to bear it for us. Now, listen, we know, yes, the Lord has made atonement for sins, and yes, we will enter heaven based on his righteousness. But there is a second judgment for those who trust in Christ. It's the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. The Lord does not grade on a curve. To grade on a curve is to grade based on comparison to other people in your class. The Lord does not grade on a curve. He grades by his divine mandate, his objective word and scripture. When you stand before him, it won't matter how well you thought you did in comparison with others. It will matter how obedient you were to him. So, brothers and sisters, let us not become conceited. Let us instead take on the humility of Christ, who restores sinful people, who carried our burden of sin to the cross, who bore the weight of God's wrath that was ours to bear, whose entire life was spent in faithful obedience to the Lord. May we rest in him. May we press forward, rejecting a conceited mindset. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your church. We thank you that you have given us the gift of each other, that we might be able to restore one another when any of us is caught in sin. Oh Lord, help us to not become conceited. May we instead be humbled by what you have done for us, even though we did not deserve it. Lord, may we be humbled by your goodness and your grace toward us. As we think about what you have done in us and through us, how we did not deserve the forgiveness that you've given us, Lord, may we be humble as we come alongside others. Lord, owning the fact that we have been given so much better than we deserve. May we come alongside others and restore them in gentleness, pointing them to Christ and to his cross. May we love each other well, restoring one another, not provoking one another or envying one another. Lord, may we be united under King Jesus and under his humility. We pray in his name.